Amen. The great ends of the church. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Talked about that about 3 weeks ago. The shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. Yes, we first of all are to tell the good news, and then we are to live the good news among each other, to care for and to build up each other in spiritual things as well as nurturing and sheltering. Last week, my favorite, the maintenance of divine worship. Today, we have a different one. Now, we only have two others, and in this sermon series, we only have five, so I've got to leave one of them off, and I haven't decided which ones to leave off yet, because we're going to run right up to Easter here in a few weeks. You realize that, don't you? Yeah, I know. You go to the store, it's like Easter stuff everywhere, and it's kind of cool. I like that, but this one's a tough one. There's a great story of back in the days when children could ride on trains for free if they were under a certain age. If they were going with their parents, they didn't charge for the children if they were 5 years old or younger. So one day, the six-year-old boy is carting his bags towards the train, and the mother quickly says to him, "Tell them that you're five." Now, this little boy was very proud that he was actually 6 years old, but he didn't want to be five again. But when the conductor came by and asked the little boy how old he was, he dutifully told him that he was 5 years old. The mother paid the fare, and the little boy got on the train for free. And a few hours later, the conductor, just trying to be nice, came back to visit and said, "So, how you doing, son?" And the boy nervously replied, "Really good, really good." And then the conductor said, "So, when are you going to be six?" And the little boy replied, "As soon as I get off this train." Yeah. I mean, we laugh about it, but we've all been there, haven't we? We've told a little lie to somebody else. Maybe we were encouraged to do it. To lie just makes our lives sometimes can be miserable. But we do it. Certainly, I'd love to say that we've never been there. But if we say that, then we'd be lying, wouldn't we? I mean, Mark Twain said the difference between a person who tells the truth and tells a lie is that the liar's got to have a better memory. All of us have needed good memories from time to time. We can laugh about it, and certainly some of the stories of our past that include the whoppers we've told can be very amusing. However, the approach of our culture to the issue of truth has changed in recent years, and the result is now a serious problem both culturally and spiritually. James Patterson conducted one of the largest surveys ever done regarding the private morals of citizens of the United States. And the results were published in a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And the survey revealed that in matters of truth-telling or lying, we don't do so well. 91% confessed to lying regularly. 92% saying that the reason they lied was to protect themselves. 43% said that they lie about their income. 69% lie regularly to their spouses. 73% lie to their siblings. 75% lie to their friends. 81% lie to their parents. And 81% also said that they lie regularly about their feelings. We see it every day in the headlines. We live it in the midst of every day in our own lives. We have a problem with the truth. And does the truth really matter? Or more than that, does the truth actually exist at all, or is it just a matter of opinion? All just a matter of convenience, all just a matter of perception? Is it all ultimately just a matter of our individual taste? Walter Truett Anderson describes the same issue of the truth in a conversation between three umpires. They are all discussing balls and strikes. One umpire says, "There are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way that they are. There is a strike zone, and he is good at his job, and he calls them accurately every time. Objective fact, objective truth, he calls it the way that they are." But the next umpire says, "There are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way that I see them. They may not be in the strike zone, but if I call them there, that's where they are. I have authority, and I can do that." And the third umpire says, "There are balls and there are strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them." The fact that there is a strike zone is absolutely irrelevant. It really doesn't matter. All the truth is contained in the person of the umpire. The person makes the decision and that's it. Doesn't matter what others say, that's it. At the University of Chicago, Professor Alan Bloom, author of A Critique of American Culture, known as The Closing of the American Mind, said that every college, every university professor who meets a freshman class for the very first time can be certain that these young people believe only two things. Listen to this. One is that all knowledge is relative, and thus truth is a matter of personal opinion. And second is that all values are self-generated, and thus morality is simply a matter of your preference. Now let that roll over you for just a minute, that morality itself is just, it's your preference. Tom Gillespie, he was the former president of Princeton University, wrote in an essay on truth, he said, in our particular world's present story of itself, it is not only the gospel story which has been relativized and marginalized, but also modernity's story of enlightenment-based truth and morality. In the carnival of our culture in the world today, nothing is accorded privileged status. Everything is relative. So the fourth great end of the church, maybe one of the most important, but certainly the most difficult, is this one. We are to be those who declare the truth. It is the preservation of the truth is one of our great ends. But how do we do that? How do we preserve the truth if we don't even know as a culture what it is anymore? In the past few weeks, I struggled with this. And over again, I've thought about it. I've run through all the scriptures that I've heard and read and memorized over the years. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am the way and the truth and the life. Over and over again. And so I was surprised when it finally struck me that the answer to the truth that we are to preserve was right there in front of me all the time. The truth we are looking for, the truth that we are to preserve, the truth in the gospel is not first and foremost an idea. It's not a formula. It's not an equation or a philosophy. According to scriptures, it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. If we want to know the truth that you and I are called to preserve and to live and to share, then we start with this person named Jesus. And I thought this was interesting because all week long I've talked to people and told them what I was going to be, you know, a little hint, we're going to talk about truth, and they're well, what is it, what are you, you know, asking me questions about it, and I've just been caging it because I didn't want to let that out. The truth is Jesus. It's as simple. And then the choir sings this great anthem, which, by the way, was one of George Beverly Shea's songs that he sang at what crusades? Billy Graham, who passed away this week, one of the great men of faith. Thank you very much. It is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. The truth that struck me over and over again, right there, the truth we are looking for, the truth that we are to preserve, is Jesus. Now that, I think, is why Jesus faced such hostility when he went into Jerusalem in our scriptures today. Jesus insisted that his words were true, and more importantly, his true words pointed to himself as true Son of God. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem strongly resisted Jesus at this point. This exchange in John 8 is a clear example of an irresistible force meeting an immovable object, for neither Jesus nor the Jewish leaders would back down. Jesus talked about freedom, but the Jews denied that they were enslaved, even though you just had to walk out the door to see the Roman soldiers who were there to make sure that they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Jesus spoke intimately of his heavenly Father. The Jews clung to the fatherhood of their ancestor Abraham. Jesus spoke of being God's children and doing what God wanted. They circulated rumors that Jesus' background, were his parents married, actually, when he was born? Jesus spoke of lies that came from the devil, the father of lies. They called him a Samaritan, referred to him as demon-possessed. In short, Jesus offered liberation and salvation by faith in the new thing that God was doing right in their midst. And they replied, not only, we have always done it this way, but also, we're always going to do it this way. And they rejected Jesus. They rejected the words that Jesus spoke, especially any equation of this itinerant preacher from Nazareth with the Word, with the Son of God. Jesus boldly dared to proclaim, I am the way and the truth and the life. On the lips of anyone else, it would have been the greatest lie or hypocrisy or arrogance. For Jesus, it was simply telling the truth. And the Jewish opponents to Jesus missed this truth because they held so tightly to their religious traditions. Now today, we may have the opposite problem. We might miss this truth because in our society, it is not correct to hold too tightly to anything. We have mistakenly applied the theory of relativity to everything, even the spiritual truth of Jesus as the Son of God. I remember one time a young woman in our youth group who we were talking about the truth, and it became very clear to me when she said, "Well, I believe very strongly that this is the truth." And I said, "But it's not. Look, here's the facts." "No, but you don't understand. I believe that what I believe." You realize that she set herself up as the standard of what truth was always going to be. And the sincerity, the level of sincerity that she felt, her feelings, was directly related to how truthful she was, whatever she was saying or doing. I mean, do we do the same thing? Listen to what Willie Willimon, a former Duke chaplain at Duke University, says about the claims of Jesus and how they clash with modern culture. He said, "Now the truth can be told, for as Christians, all truth is relative, in the sense that it is relative to this Jew named Jesus. We really do not know what the world is, much less where it is headed, until we know Jesus. Jesus does not start with abstract propositions which are alleged to be universally valid." Remember, he's at Princeton University, so anyway. "Objective truth or other such external prior conceptions of truth. Rather, Jesus begins with the truth, which is a person, personal, embodied and enacted." And then he goes on to quote Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The truth we have to tell and to live and to preserve as a church is the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his ability to transform lives. What kind of church, though, might we become if we preserve this truth? Listen to how German Catholic theologian Hans Küng asks and answers the same question. Listen to what he says. I love this. "To what kind of Christian, to what kind of church does the future belong? Not to a church that is lazy, shallow, indifferent, timid, and weak in its faith. Not to a church that expects blind obedience and fanatical party loyalty. Not to a church that is the slave of its own history, always putting on the brakes, suspiciously defensive. Not to a church that is blind to problems, suspicious of knowledge, yet claiming competent authority for everyone and everything. Not to a church that is quarrelsome, impatient, and unfair. Not to a church that is closed to the real world. In short, the future does not belong to a church that is dishonest." Nope. The future belongs to a church that knows what it does not know, to a church that relies upon God's grace and God's wisdom and has in its weakness and ignorance a radical confidence in God, to a church that is strong in faith, joyous and certain, yet self-critical, to a church filled with intellectual desire, spontaneity, animation, and fruitfulness, to a church that has the courage of initiative and the courage to take risks, to a church that is altogether open to the real world. In short, the future belongs to a thoroughly truthful church. A few years ago, a major multinational company was looking for a new marketing director. After much advising and advertising and applications, three candidates finally entered into the final selection: a mathematician, a statistician, and a lawyer. Hey, my son's a lawyer, okay? So watch it. Anyway, after all this, so they were invited to the final interview, and the mathematician and the managing director asked the mathematician a simple question: "What is 2 + 2? And the mathematician was surprised, and he thought about it for a while, wondered if it might be a trick question, then simply answered 4. Managing director looked at the board, shook his head, and thanked him for coming, but he wasn't the candidate they were looking for. A statistician was the next to come in, and the managing director asked him the same question: "What is 2 + 2? And he paused, and he thought about it a bit, and then replied, "Statistically, it's a number between 3 and 5. The managing director smiled, and the board were very impressed. And the candidate was thanked and ushered out, and then the last candidate came in. The solicitor and then invited to into the interview, and the managing director asked him the same question. What is 2 + 2? Without batting an eyelid, he replied, what do you want it to be? And he was hired on the spot. I mean, what do you want the truth to be? You and I are called to live and to love and to preserve the truth that is Jesus the Christ, crucified Savior, resurrected Lord, even when no one else believes in that truth. We invite people to trust what cannot be proven, to believe what is unseen but is most real, to surrender to a hope and a confidence that Jesus is actually who he says he is. As St. Thomas Kempis said about Jesus' bold claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, he said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the light, there is no living. Jesus is the way which you ought to follow, the truth which you ought to believe, the life which you ought to hope for. Jesus is the way inviolable, the truth infallible, and the life unending. Jesus is the way that is straightest, the truth that is highest, and the life that is true. If you remain in his way, then you shall know the truth, and this truth will set you free. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware of how the truth is a slippery place. And too often we find that slippery place where we live our lives. We say one thing and then another and then another. And before long, we are in a far country, far from that truth that you would have us enjoy. So we ask, oh God, we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds this day, that we may understand and be your people in this place and at this time. Always looking for the truth. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.